Well, good morning. Thank you for joining us today on this Memorial Day holiday weekend. And of course, this is the time of year in which we remember those that have given the ultimate sacrifice. This holiday used to be called Decoration Day, and it actually started 3 years after the Civil War, 1868, long, long time ago. But it did not become a federal holiday until 1971. And so it's a good time for us to remember those that have given their lives for our freedom. In the foyer, we do have the wall up with the pictures of folks that are in our church that serve in the military. So if you'd like to stop by and see that, we try to put that up during these times of days just to say thank you. And if you're in the military or you're a veteran, as Peter said from the stage a few moments ago, thank you very much for serving. It's because of you that we enjoy the freedoms that we have today. And we want to thank you. Yeah, absolutely. I did want to mention Polly Kenny passed away. Many of you don't know her. Some of you do. She went to be with the Lord, 93 years old. And very faithful lady of our church. And we just wanted to pass along for some of you that might know her. This coming Saturday at 11 o'clock in the Thrive Center, we'll be having a service to remember her. Also, Bangor Christian Schools has a 50th anniversary coming up. Just to let you know about that, there's information in our newsletter, and we'll be saying more about that as we get closer. That doesn't happen until the third or fourth week of June. But I did want to emphasize today on July 7th, we're going to have a barbecue, chicken, hamburgers, hot dogs, a bunch of other sides. Jeff's Catering will be here. We have one service on July 7th, 11 o'clock, so you're already here, so just come back on that date at the same time. You guys don't have to do a thing. Just show up. But we need you to sign up if you're going to stay for lunch. We have a donor in our church that's paying for everything for as many people as can come. So if you'd like to bring a friend or a family you might know that might not ordinarily come to church, they might want to come on that particular day. And at 12 o'clock, service will be over. We'll be going outside over here to my left on the playground side to your right. We'll have a few tents set up there, some chairs and tables, more for the people that need to get out of the heat. So we're asking everybody to kind of BYOC, bring your own chair if you can. But we will have tables and chairs for people that are elderly or can't get around that well to keep them out of the sun. So should be a great time. Stay as long as you want, 5 minutes, 2 hours, whatever you'd like. You can stay here and eat the last hamburger Jeff's cooks. It's fine, all right? But we should have a great, great time. But we do need you to sign up. That's why I'm emphasizing this, because we want to make sure that we do right by the donor. And if you sign up, please, you know, make sure you do everything you can to come. Sign up on the app, you sign up on the newsletter, website. If you're kind of like me, you're not really that great or good techie, then just grab a card out of the seat and write barbecue-4, and we'll know what it is. Give it to Pastor Phil in the back, put one of the prayer boxes on your way out. That would be great. All right. Well, I'm assuming today you're here either because you've already opened your camp, or you're opening your camp after church today, or you don't have a camp, or you just really want to hear the preaching of God's word. It's got to be one of those four things. I don't know which one it is, but we're glad you're here. Holiday weekends, we're glad anyone is here, but especially today. And I'll tell you what, the weather's been really nice. I don't know what the weather's out this morning, but boy, yesterday was like, if that's heaven, I want to go. Right? That was like perfect yesterday. All right, well, let's pray, and then we'll dive into our lesson today. I think you're going to be challenged today. I think you're going to learn some things that you may not know, and hopefully we can connect the dots and you can apply them to your life. And I hope you leave today more thankful that you know Christ is your Savior than when you came. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this holiday weekend. Thank you for the sacrifices of men and women that have given their lives that we might have freedoms in our country. Now, Lord, as we transition to the lesson this morning, we thank you for the acoustic music. Thank you for the giving, the fellowship, everything that we've done so far. And God, now, as this part of our service comes, I just ask that you'd help me, give me just a clarity of mind for the third time this morning. Lord, thank you for those that are watching online or listening online. for those that are in the pews today. And Lord, we're just so grateful that you gave us the health to come one more week to serve you and to worship together here on Broadway. So God, bless the lesson today. Might you be glorified in it. And we'll praise and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Sin came into the world when the first man, Adam, partake of the fruit. And when Adam ate the fruit, the whole human race plunged into sin. We've said many, many times that sin is missing the mark. I think we know that definition by now. It's also called a trespass, which means we're on the path, or we're on the pass, and we purposely go a different direction. When man sinned, and you and I were born, and everyone since Adam has been born, we struggle with sin. We struggle with things that we know we shouldn't do. Anybody been there? I've been there. We struggle with things that we don't do that we know we should do. Anybody struggle with that? We all have. In fact, the Apostle Paul did in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, around verses 15 through 18, Paul says, the things I should do, I don't do. And the things I don't do are the things that I what? I should do. So here's what I know. If the Apostle Paul struggled, I'm in good company, at least in that situation. But the bottom line is we have in us, I don't want to call it a disease because it's not a disease per se, but I think we can connect the dots because we're all born with the same disease. But we're born with part of us that even though the Holy Spirit lives within us, if we've trusted Christ, we can't abdicate it. We can't cut it out. It's part of who we are. It's almost part of our DNA, if you please. And we can't negate the power of it and the pull that it has in our lives. You know, I wish when we became Christians, when we prayed and we received Christ, that from that point on, we were absolutely perfect and we never sinned again. By the way, has anybody in here ever done that? Never sinned again? Okay, at least we have honest people. That's a good thing. We all struggle. And you know, the fascinating thing about sin, and maybe that's not the right word, but from my perspective, it is in the sense that we all struggle with the same things, but yet different things. But they all revolve around, think about it, what we want. It's what Mark wants. Kenny, it's what Kenny wants, right? Brad, it's what Brad wants. It's what Jerry wants. Because Adam struggled with pride and disobedience, and he knew what not to do, but he did it anyway. Boy, that sounds a lot like all of us. And Paul, in the New Testament, goes around and he goes to different places and he begins to preach the gospel and start churches. And when he starts these churches, he's dealing with pagans, the Greeks, the Romans, the non-Jew, what we call the Gentiles, who are worshiping these pagan false gods. They're very committed to these gods. Many of these gods were very sexual in nature. In fact, you would go to the temple and you would get involved in sexual orgies, and the more you participated in, the more spiritual you were looked at. Kind of the antithesis of what God teaches us in the Bible, isn't it? And so Paul would go into these cities like Ephesus. He'd preach the gospel. And these Gentiles, these non-Jews, would come to faith in Christ, but they had all of this baggage. And even in their baggage, and even after they trusted Christ, they began to judge their own people, the Gentiles, which is kind of funny in and of itself. But then there were Jews also at Ephesus and these other places that Paul went. And as they preached the gospel, these Jews also would come to Christ. And they struggled because they had been taught that the way to God was through the temple, through the priest, through a sacrifice. And three times a year, every male, by law, had to go to Jerusalem. They had to go three times a year, no matter where they lived, to these three feasts. And so they were indoctrinated by what the Word of God, the Old Testament, taught, that these are things they had to do. They'd bring their sacrifice, they'd offer their sacrifice to the priest, and then once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would pray for the whole nation of Israel, and all their sin would be rolled back 1 year as they waited for the Messiah. The Gentile could become a Jew. There were three ways that he became a Jew. One is, he became circumcised. Whatever age he was, if he wanted to become a Jew, he had to be circumcised. The other one was, is he had to be purified by water. And the third one was, is he had to offer a sacrifice. So the Jew got to God the Father through the sacrifice, through the priest. The Gentile got to God through Judaism. And as time went on, historically, from Abraham, in the last part of chapter 11 of Genesis and the first part of chapter 12 of Genesis, God chose a man called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, which is what we call modern-day Iraq. And Abraham is the father of three great religions, and we know what those are. One is Judaism, one is Islam, and what's the third one? Not a trick question. You're part of it. Most of you, anyway. Christianity! So we have Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. And God worked through his people, which would form eventually the nation of what we call Israel. And Israel was God's chosen people. We find that many, many times in Scripture. It's also in Amos chapter 3, verse 2. If you're taking notes, you might want to write that down. It's mentioned many other places. God chose Abraham. Why did God choose Abraham? Well, the answer is he wanted to. There is no other answer. And we covered this a few weeks ago. He could have chosen any group of people in the entire world, but he chose Abraham. He chose people from the Middle East. Chose a guy from Iraq. And Abraham goes, and eventually, as time passes, the nation of Israel, through Moses and through Joshua, finally take the land that God had promised Abraham hundreds of years earlier, hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. And while they're in the land, one of the first things that God does is he gives them the law. He says, I want my nation to live by these set of rules. The pagans have their set of rules, but I want my people to live by these set of rules to show the world that my people are not like those people. But my people are supposed to be a light to the nations, to those people. And that's, by the way, in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6. It actually says that God wants Israel to be a light unto the world. The problem was, is that Israel failed horrifically in doing that. They did not carry out God's plan. In fact, they did just the opposite. They became prideful and arrogant, and over time, they did one of two things. They joined the pagans and the Gentiles and their debauchery, or they isolated themselves so much they wanted nothing to do with the Gentiles, so therefore the knowledge of God did not reach them. Jesus comes on the scene. The nation of Israel, over hundreds of years, had become so isolated and so hatred toward the Gentiles that the Gentiles were absolutely, totally lost. Israel had failed. Jesus came. He shares the gospel. People come to Christ. The apostles go out and teach and preach, and many other people go and to these places that the gospel had never reached before. And Paul finds himself in a place, for example, like Ephesus and other places. And there he begins to preach, and people come to faith, and people that were Jewish come to faith. They believe in Paul's message that Jesus is the only way. No more did they have to take sacrifices to Jerusalem. No more did the high priest have to go in and pray once a year to roll their sins back. The Gentile listened to what Paul said, and they said, wow, we don't have to do all of these debauchery things, so-called spiritual things. which are actually more demonic than anything, we can put our faith and trust in Christ. And we can come to faith. But over the hundreds of years, the Jewish people had come to not dislike the Gentiles, but to actually hate them with a fervor. And I want to share some things to give you an idea how bad it was. And as I think about what God must have thought when all of this was going on, how his heart must have been broken as his chosen people failed to carry out Isaiah 42:6, how they failed to share the knowledge of God and love the world, but they kept it all to themselves. And they welled up in pride. And I just jogged down some things to give you an idea how bad it was. Now, this was going on at Corinth. This was going on, rather, at Ephesus. This was going on everywhere. And it had been going on for hundreds and hundreds of years, this clear division between Jew and non-Jew, what we call Gentile or Greek. Are you ready? The Jews believed, now when I say the Jews, not every single Jew, but their culture generally felt this way. They believed that God actually created Gentiles, so when they died, God could use them to help fuel hell. Now that's some hatred there. That's the only reason God created them, was to fuel hell. They believed wholeheartedly that God only loved Jewish people, period. That was it. Remember, everybody else was fuel for what? For hell. The Jewish women would never, I shouldn't use the word never, but you know what I mean in the context of what we're teaching, would never help a Gentile woman have a baby. They would never assist because they would never want anybody to know that they brought filth into the world. When Jews would come in to the country of Israel from surrounding areas around Israel, they would dust off their clothes and take off their sandals and pound and get all the dust and dirt off of them because they did not want to bring filth into their country. If a Jewish person became involved with a Gentile person, obviously romantically and those types of things, this is going to might blow your mind. The family would hold a funeral, and that person was considered dead. In Israel, which if you've been with us a while, you would know this, the northern part of Israel is we call Galilee. The central part of Israel is called Samaria, and the southern part of Israel was called Judea. Religious Jews, people that really were Jewish, that followed the law and were very serious about their faith, if they were walking from Judea up north to Galilee, or if a Galilean Jew was walking south to Judea, they would walk around Samaria. They would never walk through Samaria. Because Samaria was a place where people lived that were half Gentile and half Jew, and that was worse than Gentile. It's one thing to be Gentile, but it's worse if you're half and half. So think about driving on I-95 and Bangor, Samaria. So you get a few miles out of town and you say, well, you know, I'm going to Houlton, but I can't drive through Bangor. I can't drive through that filth. I can't associate with that. And so somewhere before Bangor, you take an exit and you go around Bangor. You take the airline road, you go that way, right? So you have to understand the historical context to understand the verses we're going to look at this morning. It was so bad that if a Jewish person would walk in the shadow of a Gentile, they would consider themselves unclean. A shadow! Mind you. The Gentile, on the other hand, hated the Jew because they felt that way. And in order to get to God, they had to go through them. And they knew they were judged by them. So therefore, you have these two groups, the Jew, those from Abraham, and everybody else that was born. These two factions. This is what the early church was like in these cities that were outside of Israel or Jerusalem. Because all the Christians in Jerusalem were Jews. They had their own set of problems. But when Paul and others began to go outside of Israel, and they went to Ephesus, by the way, is modern-day Turkey, where the seven churches are listed in the book of Revelation chapter 2, and other places, when they went to Europe, as an example, there were problems because, yes, there were groups of Jews that lived in those places, but mostly they were Gentile. And so when they would go into Ephesus, as we're looking at today and what we've been looking at, there were more Christians that were Gentile than Jews, because the bulk of the Jews lived where? Back in Israel, in Jerusalem. So the Jews held in their own minds a little bit more power or spirituality, because they were the chosen people, and they were given the law. But the Gentiles felt more empowered because they had the numbers. So we had one group that had the numbers, we had the other group that had the history. And now they're both coming to Christ, and they're both coming into the same church. So how would you like to pastor that church? That's a tough order. That's a real, real tough order. In fact, to give you an idea, which some of you already know this, but you remember when Jonah got called to go to Nineveh. You want to know why? There's many reasons, but you want to know why the main reason was he didn't want to go to Nineveh? It wasn't because he didn't like to ride on boats, but because they were the product of Assyrians. They were the Assyrians, the hated enemy of Israel. And they were looked at as non-people. A religious Jewish leader would wake up in the morning and he would pray, God, I thank you today that I'm not a Gentile or a woman. And so God's asking me to go to the Assyrians, these barbarians, these horrific people. I'm not going to do that, God. Well, you are going to do it one way or the other. You know, it's like my wife. I'm going to do it in one way or the other. I might as well do it the easy way and get it over with, right? Well, Jonah, if you know the story, he ends up in Tarshish. And then he ends up, obviously, in the belly of a whale. He's vomited on the shore. He goes, he shares God's word. The whole place repents, king down. God is pleased. But here's Jonah, chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. Now, there's a great missionary for you, isn't it? In verse 2, he says, he prayed to the Lord and said, now here's his prayer. Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish to put this off. For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. What did Jonah say? God, I knew because you're a loving, gracious God that you were going to allow them to repent, and I was doing everything I could to stall. Boy, that's sad, isn't it? They really had flubbed up and dropped the ball on Isaiah 42:6 as an example. They were supposed to be a blessing in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, to the whole world. But they failed. That gives you some historical context as we flip through some verses this morning, as we look at this very, very important passage. I think you guys need to turn the PowerPoint on, if you could. Thank you. So this will really help us for a context. He says to the Gentiles, remember that formerly you. Do you remember what it was like before you knew Christ? Now, I realize some of you grew up in a Christian home. Maybe you went to Christian school. I don't know. But I realize not everybody became in this auditorium today a Christian as an adult. But for those of you that did, would you trade your life today for what it was? Well, I wouldn't either. I remember clearly what my life was like before I came to Christ. There were some good things, but there was a lot of bad things. And so Paul is going to address, first of all, these Gentiles and then these Jews and talk about what it was like before Christ, what it was like after Christ, and how thankful both groups should be because Jesus has reconciled everything unto himself, because that's what Jesus does. He said, remember the Gentiles of the flesh, you're called uncircumcision. You're the uncircumcised. You remember the story of David and Goliath. And he's ready to battle him, and he calls him, you uncircumcised. Uncircumcised was a derogatory term used by Jews for Gentiles. It was one of the worst things that you could say because it was saying to them, you are outside of the covenant of God. You have nothing. You are worthless. You are a second-class citizen. Not a great way to build friendships, is it? You were called uncircumcised by the so-called circumcision. So the Gentiles were called that by the Jews, which is performed in the flesh by the human hands. And God chose circumcision to show that his people were separated from the pagan world. So every time a man would go to the restroom, every time he would bathe himself, every time he had relationships with his spouse, he was reminded that he was set apart in this special covenant to God. Can't get away from it. In your most intimate private parts, God said, I'm going to do something so you'll never forget whose you are. And I think it worked. Worked very well. But that was not the Gentiles. They were totally different. Remember that you were at that time, notice what he says here, and I'll put it on the next screen for you. They were separate. It's five things in this verse, in verse 12. He said, the Gentiles were separated from Christ. You were not in the lineage of Abraham where the Messiah would come. You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, from my culture that I wanted for my people, for my theocratic nation that I wanted for my people. You were strangers to the covenants of the promise. There were no promises given to the Gentiles. They all were given to the Jews. You were out of the loop completely. That's what these five things are representing. You had no hope. And I wrote down somewhere, let me just grab my notes on this one. Let me cheat and look at my notes one time this morning. Most Gentiles in Paul's day thought death was the end, or the spirit was released to wander aimlessly in some other world throughout eternity. That's what they believed happened after death. They had no hope. They were without the true God. They had gods. They were false gods. And so consequently, because of that, they believed their spirit just wandered around aimlessly. They lived by the slogan, grab all the gusto you can, you only go around once, and they did. And that's the way they lived. But now, things are different. So he talks about what it was like for them before salvation, and then he says, but now that you know Christ, so he gives them, talks about some history. You who formerly were far off, those are the Gentiles. Remember, they weren't in any of those five things. They were the group that was far away. Not geographically, it was partially true, but spiritually. And they were brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups, Jew and Gentile, into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. I'm going to show you some pictures in a minute. Will help you understand this text even better. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, the division, the struggle, the strife, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two groups, into one new man. In other words, the barriers are broken down. That this refers to the temple. He talks about the law and ordinances. You no longer have to keep all of those laws and all of those feasts. Now, you're welcome to, but you don't have to. Interesting picture. I'm in Kathmandu, Nepal, and we're in the temple. And I asked this guy if I could have a picture taken with him. He's obviously a Hindu priest. We couldn't communicate for obvious reasons. I didn't speak his language. He didn't speak my language. And for some reason, I just thought, you know, I just want to get a picture of this because it would give people an idea the differences. So I call this picture the East from the West. Okay? The Western world to the Eastern world. So I want you to visualize on the left, this could be reversed, but just for discussion's sake, on the left, the Jew. Different culture, different language, different religion, different everything. There's nothing that you have in common with a Hindu priest other than wake up and go to sleep. That's about the only thing that, and eat. And on the right's the Gentile. That's the picture that we're grasping that Paul's trying to share with us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 22. This is it right here. And it even shows and gets worse because I'm going to show you the next picture because we're in the temple. Gary and I, Pastor Gary, when we go, it's the monkey temple. We call it the monkey temple because there are wild monkeys everywhere. They'll jump on you. I mean, it's kind of scary, actually. They just run around. They jump on your back. They'll jump on your chest. And it's not really good, actually. It's kind of dangerous. But so that's why we call it the monkey temple. And right around the corner from our picture is this sign. Notice the sign? What does it say? Let's read it together. Entrance only for Hindus. The temple was the same way in Jerusalem. So I was not allowed, only he could go, and anyone that claimed to be Hindu. Now, I guess theoretically, I could have claimed to have been Hindu and I could have gone, but the point is, if you're not part of our religion, you're not welcome. It's pretty clear, right? Like if we put a sign on the front door, Baptist only, everyone else please leave. That's kind of what it's saying on this picture. So with that being said, how is Paul relating this? What are we learning from this? Well, we read about barriers. This is the temple area. We have the walls around the temple. You can see that. And then inside, we have this. It's not one solid. It is solid, but this building in the middle is what we call the temple proper. And there's a lot of divisions and things going on in the temple proper. But if you notice on the outside, and I don't know what you can read or not read, but on either side of the whole schematic up there, it says Court of the Gentiles, and there's an area. Maybe you could dim the lights a little bit. Maybe they could see it a little bit better because I really want them to understand the context. So as they dim the lights, this might help you better see it. I don't know. You probably can't see that. Can you see that at all, my green thing? All right. So this is the court of the Gentiles, and this is the court of the Gentiles. The Gentiles were not allowed in here at all. In fact, Paul brought a guy by the name of Trophimus one time to Jerusalem, and a rumor got around that Paul had taken him into the temple proper and he was about to get killed, both of them. Because there's a sign that says, basically, enter at your own risk. You would connect with that sign. Gentiles were only allowed on the outside of the temple proper. Also, in the court of the Gentiles, which is around the outside of the temple proper, this is where Jesus, you might remember this, if you've been in church a while, you might remember this story, where Jesus, and we believe he did it twice at the beginning of his ministry and the end of his ministry. Remember what he did? He went in and overturned, right, the tables of the money changers. And they were, the Gentiles were there, and they were taking advantage of people with changing of money. They were selling animals that weren't really that well and sick birds. And so Jesus said, you guys are here just to make money. So the inside of the temple, as we begin on this side of the temple, the first place you would go into would be the court of women. Remember what I said the religious Jew prayed every morning? Thank God I'm not what? A Gentile or a
All right? So who's on the outside of the temple proper? The Gentiles. They're not even allowed in because they are basically fuel for hell. Okay? Then you go the first inside barrier, which is, it is in the temple. Temple proper was the court of women. That's as far as they could go. Unless they had a sacrifice they had to take to the priest. That's as far as they could go. And then after that was what we call the court of the Israelites, or basically the court of Israelite men. That was closer in. And then as we get closer in, maybe you can see it on the screen, I don't know. If you get right in here, this is the court of the priests. And here is the holy place and the holy of holies, where once a year in the holy of holies, in the back part of that, would be the high priest who would come in once a year and he would offer a sacrifice that would roll back the sins of Israel one more year as they waited for the Messiah. So the barriers then are clearly enunciated even in Jewish religious practice. Gentiles, you're not welcome. Even if you converted to Judaism, you cannot go any further than the court of the Gentiles. This is what Paul is dealing with. Go ahead and leave the lights down. That's pretty good. And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. So the writing here is Paul is saying God's plan is to reconcile both of these groups, neither one serving God, neither one doing right. The Gentiles didn't even know what was going on. The Jews did, but sadly, they weren't following what they should have been doing, as we said in Isaiah 42:6. But through the cross, I can bring both of these groups and bring them together. It's no more going through the temple, no more going through the sacrifices, no more going through the high priest. He didn't have to do anything anymore. That was in the past. And the Gentiles no longer had to worship and get involved in their pagan practices. Now, everything comes through Christ. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, that's the Gentile, and peace to those who were near, those are the Jewish people. For through Jesus, we have both our access in one spirit to the Father. So how do we get to the Father? We get to the Father through believing by faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son, God in the flesh, who came and died for us. And as Jesus left, he said, I'm going to send you a comforter, the Spirit of God. And in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came. And for the first time in the history of mankind, the Holy Spirit of God resided in man permanently throughout his whole life. Up until then, the Spirit of God would come upon someone for a time period, for a certain task, and then it would leave. But finally, those that have trusted Christ have the Spirit of God living in them. And we access God the Father by having the Spirit, by believing in Jesus Christ, which ushers us in to the very presence of God the Father. So then you are no longer strangers. You're no longer aliens. You're now part of the family. But you are, notice, fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. You're no longer outside the wall. You're inside the living room. You're part of the group. And this has been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. He's talking about the church. You're now part of the church of God, the family of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And those of you that know about building know the cornerstone is really the very most important part of building, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Acts 1:8 tells us that we need to go into all the world. We begin at home in Jerusalem, then go to Judea, then Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth to share the gospel. Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Great Commission is Matthew 28:18 through 20. that we had to go and win people, disciple people, baptize people, teach them, train them, everything that God's commanded us to do. And many other places in the New Testament. Why? Because Acts 4:12 says there's no other person, there's no other man under heaven whereby we must be saved. This is Paul's mission that he took up. It was a hard mission. It was very difficult trying to bring these two groups together. But what does it show us? What does it tell us? What's the whole point, Jerry? Here's the point. God clearly wants Cross Point Church and churches like Cross Point Church to do everything we can to take the good news of Jesus Christ to every single person on the planet. And what can happen, church, and here's our challenge, is that we, as Americans, we can become just like the Jewish people. We can hoard, we can become arrogant, we can become ethnocentric, that we're the best because we're Americans. And everybody else is kind of Gentile-ish, but we're God's chosen people. We're Americans. And so therefore, we get comfortable in our own lives, doing our own thing, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'd like to do that too. But if we do it for a lifetime, that's a problem. So as we leave today, on this holiday weekend, if God has allowed me to be born in the greatest country on the planet, the most powerful country on the planet, the richest country on the planet, arguably the most freedoms of any other country in the planet, we need to ask ourselves the question, why did God allow me to come to Christ? Was it to be like the Jewish people toward the Gentile? Was it for me to have that kind of attitude to other people around the world? I don't think so. And so, as Paul deals with great division outwardly in the church that he dealt with these two groups coming into the same church, imagine two rushing rivers coming together. The Jewish and the Gentile rushing rivers with hate beyond belief on both sides coming together into one body, one church. The church of Ephesus, the church of Colossae, the church of Philippi, the church in Bangor. Where do I fit in the process? I don't know. That's between you and God. I don't know. I can't answer that for you. A few years ago, one of our church folks, and they weren't doing this out of spite, I think they just don't understand. Even though this isn't the first time, even today, I've preached on this, but you know, it's sometimes dots just don't connect with people. And I'd got back from one of my mission trips. I don't know, I have no idea where it was. Maybe it was Nepal, like the one I showed you today. And they asked me a question after church, and they said, Pastor, why do you waste your time doing that? I said, well, what do you mean, waste my time doing that? Well, you know, there's a lot of people in the United States that need to be reached. I said, yeah. I said, did you know that the part of the world that I travel in Asia, that for the most part, less than 2 or 3% of all the people know Christ as their Savior? Think about that for just a minute. I said, we go to help pastors that are uneducated, many of them, not all of them, many of them, to learn more about the Bible so they can take the Bible and take it to their village, take it to their mountain where they live, take it wherever they are in their country, where they can learn more. Many of them have not gone to Bible college. We've had pastors in our training who can't even read. And they just listen. And I shared with them some verses. I said, the reality of it is God has challenged the church to go into all the world. I said, aren't you glad that you somehow were able to hear the gospel? Well, of course, Pastor. I said, well, Why wouldn't you want that for every other person on the planet? I said, don't you think people here in America with religious television, religious radio, with a church every 15 feet, there's a church, especially down south. I think it's every 10 feet, there's a church. I said, who has the greater opportunity to hear the gospel? People in America or people, for example, in Nepal or Laos or Cambodia or Thailand or China that's atheistic? And they said, okay, now I think I understand. Folks, I'm all for reaching people here, but I'm also concerned about people over there. And so today as we leave, I don't know what that looks for you. I'm not asking you to go over there. I'm simply challenging all of us to recognize that we've been blessed. And on Memorial Day, as we get ready to close in prayer and go home, as we celebrate this weekend of people that have given their life that we might be free to live in our country, in the same way Jesus gave his life, that we can have salvation that is free and ultimately live in heaven, his country. And on both accounts, for the most part, you and I have done little in regards to our country, and we've done nothing in regards to our spiritual salvation that is free. We have, in some sense, been double blessed, physically and spiritually. We have to ask the question, why, after we thank God for him doing that for us. I can only tell you that you and I are blessed beyond imagination. I'm glad we are, but to much is given, much is what? Required. If you don't know Christ today, if you were to die today without Christ and you'd have no idea what's going to happen to you, you can pray like these Jews and Gentiles did. God, I'm a sinner. There's nothing in me that's good enough to get to heaven. Would you forgive me of all my sin and come into my life and save my soul? And I guarantee you, Jesus will do it. Amen, church. God, as we go home today, we're thankful that we've been able to come, that we've been able to be challenged, that maybe we have a better understanding of the early church and what was going on. And God, I would just pray that as we leave today, that you would just help us to just serve you, to love you, to honor you, to worship you. And God, help us to get our eyes off ourselves. Help us to keep our eyes on you. And Lord, we pray this week that you would use us for your glory. However that looks, we're all in different places in life. And even this lesson today, it applies to all of us in a different way. But God, this part applies to all of us. God, might we be thankful for the salvation that we have in Christ. And might we be concerned of other people, no matter who they are, where they live, what they look like, how much money they have. God, help us to have the heart of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall never perish, but have everlasting life. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great weekend.